Good morning. And I'll just echo Eric's comment. I sit up close to the front. I can also tell you that you all sounded great this morning. You know, there's something about having energy in the room, and when you get that, it's contagious. And once somebody starts or somebody does something, it just keeps rolling, and it's rolling this morning, so thank you. I want to welcome you if you're joining us online. It's good to have you with us, at least kind of with us. We're hoping that at some point you can come back with us. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the area, if you're somewhere else, to find a church where you can worship as well. And we are going to be in Acts chapter 5 this morning, so if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there. Continuing our series, What is Church? And this morning, the title lesson is House to House, and we'll get to that in just a moment. just an FYI, I want to keep you in the loop. You know, a couple months ago, I think it has been a couple months ago now, I asked for any volunteers that would be interested in getting together to talk about small groups and be a feedback group. And we've met twice now, had some good feedback, and planning on taking that to the elders. We'll talk about some things and kind of put out something to you in a more public way here in the coming weeks. But we are working on that for our small group ministry and just wanted to keep you kind of updated on where we are and that we haven't not done anything. Sometimes you don't hear about it for a while and you think, well, I just kind of got forgotten about it. It has not. And so we're looking forward to sharing more about that in the coming weeks. Well, last week we talked about, we kind of jumped out of the book of Acts. This series has really been in the book of Acts, at least in my intention was to stay in the book of Acts. But last week I felt like we needed to jump out of the book of Acts to talk about something just a little bit, and then we'll be back in this week. Our series, What is Church?, has been talking about what is actually church. When we talk about going to church and I'm a part of a church, what does that mean? We know what it means, but sometimes what we actually mean isn't really what we're saying, and sometimes what other people are hearing isn't what we're trying to communicate. And with the COVID pandemic, a lot of things have changed. We're using online services now. Is that really legitimate? Is that really a part of the body? And how do we look at community? I mean, when we get together in person or online, what do we think of when we think of being together as the body of Christ? And so the first week in our series, we talked about growing with God, growing with each other. The fact that in Acts chapter 2, the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers, to the breaking of bread and being together. And we talked about in two ways the early church devoted themselves. One to growing with God, growing also with each other. And last week, we jumped out of the book of Acts to talk about a part of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church and looked at how Paul speaks on a more emotional level about sharing ourselves with you and how it wasn't just the preaching of the gospel that he was interested in. It was also that he wanted to share himself and his missionary team's selves with the Thessalonian church and how there's a mutual sharing that should occur in our relationships. And when it doesn't happen, it's devastating to us. And oftentimes we live in isolation, functional isolation. You know, you can come here every week and you could still be alone. You ever had that feeling before in a crowd? You're in a crowd of people. You're not alone, but you are alone. Because there's nobody that you know. There's nobody that you're sharing with. There's nobody that's a part of your life. And how oftentimes Satan tries to work that angle against us, even in a body of believers, that we can feel alone. And so that's not how it was intended to be. But this morning, this week, I want to jump back into the book of Acts and keep progressing through something that I think is kind of a way, a perspective of seeing the early church in their natural habitat, if you want to say it like that. And talk about where do we grow together? How do we grow? We talked about that already, but where do we grow together? And we looked at this passage in Acts chapter 5, what was read to us. Davey was reading a part of that passage. I kind of was struggling on how much to make Davey read. I was going to make you read about 10 more verses, Davey, but I decided to go easy on you. So I know not everybody likes to get up and read a whole chapter, you know, or do you want to hear a whole chapter? But that passage is really much longer than what we have time to read or look at. And actually, I'm going to do something that's kind of probably a no-no when it comes to preaching. I'm going to ignore most of it. But I'm going to give you the summary. I'm going to give you the summary because that's important to get to the end and where I want to, what I want to focus on this morning. But in Acts chapter 5, the disciples, the early Christians, are teaching and preaching, and they're imprisoned. This would happen several times. They're caught in the open, teaching about Jesus. They're arrested, and then they're freed, and they're given a warning. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. They're given a warning not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they threaten them with punishment. And the disciples famously ask, Peter answers to the religious leaders there in 29. He says, we must obey God rather than men. And kind of gives this defiant, we're not going to do what you've asked us to do. And they go out from there. And Gamaliel, who is kind of this wise old Jewish rabbi, sits back behind while the disciples, after the disciples leave, and he says something, which is what Davey read to us this morning. He says something, you know, guys, you need to be careful with this one. Because we've had other uprisings before, and they have all kind of petered out. They've never really amounted to anything. I don't know if you realize this, but there were other messiahs in the time of Jesus that lived and claimed themselves to be the Messiah. And they eventually all petered out. And he's talking about this, the fact that sometimes these people just lose their steam. But he says, if this is from God, you will not be able to stop it. And so they beat the disciples. They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they left them go. And I love this verse. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. And then it says this at the end of the day, and this is really the passage that I want to focus on today because it gives us another snapshot of what life was like for the early Christians. Verse 42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So here's these group of guys. They've just been beaten for their faith. They've just been threatened once again that if you do this again, it's going to get worse. And they go out, they're rejoicing in the name of Christ, being able to suffer for this name. And then they take their faith again back to the temple and to their houses. And it says that in every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage from Acts chapter 2 that says much the same thing. That they were attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It seems to be that for the early church, there were two parts to their worship and two parts to their life together. They were attending corporate worship in the temple. This is not something that they stopped just because they became Christians. They also felt the need to be together with God's people in a public setting, worshiping together in the temple. But they also began to meet in homes and shared life together on a more personal level in their homes. I was thinking about the thought of home this week, and I was reflecting back on my childhood growing up. And I know maybe not everybody has the same kind of memory of their childhood, but I had a happy childhood. I had a good home. We didn't live in a very big house. In fact, when I go back now and we try to bring all of the kids together, it kind of gets claustrophobic, and I'm reminded about how much space we didn't have growing up. Just a small two-story house. The kitchen was attached to the dining room. The kitchen were both together. It was barely big enough for Mom to cook. And then we had this kind of a little eat-in kitchen that we had this big old table that was shoved in there and that you could barely get around if somebody was sitting at the table. And the other day, I was back to visit family. And every time I go back, I notice the table where I sat and where my family used to sit. For those years, it's worn. Anybody have a table like that at home? Where you sit, where you have your elbows on the table. I know you're not supposed to have your elbows on the table. We had our elbows on the table. It's worn there. Where we would sit and have meals together. And I always remember coming home after school Mom would be getting dinner ready or already have it ready, and we would sit around the table and eat together. And there was something about coming home together, there was something about sharing at the table together the life that we'd had that day. And we would talk and we would laugh and we would share stories. We would listen to our parents talking about their childhood growing up, and we would eat. We would talk about school, we would talk about work and share frustrations. It was just life. It was the way that we decompressed from everything, from the day, all the pressure, right? And if you grew up in a home like that, or maybe you do that already in your family, you know what that's like, to be able to share time together. This is a time of connection, a time of learning, a time of feeling safe and loved, and it's important for kids to have that growing up. And that doesn't change when we become adults. It's important for us to have places in life where we can go to be connected with each other. Homes are supposed to be like that. And sometimes I think we read the Bible kind of skipping over different parts and different details about Scripture. And if we read the New Testament today, you probably don't recognize all the places in the New Testament that the home is talked about. I mean, beyond just the fact that Christianity is talked about as a family, the family of God and family language, beyond that, there's multiple places in Scripture where specifically it's talked about the home being the place of study and learning and where church happens too. Home gatherings of Christians are probably much more common than we think about. Just take a minute, if you're really fast, flipping around in your Bible, and I'll do a little bit of a challenge here and see if you can keep up. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I want to show you a few passages. Romans chapter 16. And these are usually at the end of letters, as Paul would finish or somebody would finish writing a letter. These mentions of the home are usually at the end of the letter. But Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about a house church. He says, verses 3 through 5, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." Greet the church that is in their house. Somebody's getting the audio version of that one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We were just talking about that in class, weren't we, Joel? Again, at the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 19. "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Turn with me to Philemon chapter 1. Can't slow down, sorry. Some of you just gave up and you're looking at me. Philemon chapter 1, that's the only chapter, right? Philemon, verse 2. "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." The early Christians had formed these churches that they also met together in larger groups as well as broken together into homes. And this was key, this was crucial. Because if they were ever going to survive in an environment that was not friendly to Christianity, they needed to be able to be together in a home environment. I was listening to a preacher talk this past week, And he was talking about, he was from Ukraine, and having grown up in a very communist environment, he could understand this probably more than we would. He said, you know, when communism came to Russia, they wiped out faith. You know why? Because they knew if they destroyed the church building and they took the priest, they wouldn't have a church anymore. But he said when communism came to China, he said it was completely different. Because there was no local church building. There was no pastor, priest figure to take. They were already meeting together separately in different places across the city. And communism grew, or Christianity grew under communism. And so it's important as we think about the way that the church has grown throughout history. There's a place both for corporate worship, and I'm not suggesting that we get rid of corporate worship. I hope you hear that. I think it's important for the body to get together. I think it's important for us to see each other, to connect here. Your chitter chatter at the very beginning was evidence of that. We need to connect and see each other once a week. It's what the church does. But if we're reading carefully enough in the New Testament, we also see there's another environment in the home. And I'll just tell you flat out, there are things that I cannot do here at church with a sermon that can only happen in a home. I could preach till I'm screaming and stomping and snorting and shouting and you're starting to get uncomfortable. And Harold and Eleanor move back 5 rows. But I cannot make you do anything, because you walk out of here in a couple hours and you won't talk to me for another week. But there are people in your life who can motivate you. There are people in your life that if you were spending time with them, they could push you a little bit. They could grow you a little bit because you have history with them. You've known them your whole life. You raised kids together. You went on vacations together. You did things together. You have a built relationship over years that I can never do anything about. And I can never replace that, nor would I want to. That's how it's supposed to be. And so the early Christians recognized this, that growth came from getting together with these relationships and these people that they shared life with and encouraging each other. It's kind of interesting to me as I often do this. I'll watch and observe after church is done to see who sticks around and who goes. And it's just interesting. You know, some people are, man, hit the door. Man, the last amen, we're going to Ida's or wherever you go to lunch. I always use Ida's. I know you guys go other places. But we're going to eat. And then there are other groups that stay around and talk and they fellowship and they share, you know, catch up with each other. But you know what? At some point, everybody gets a little uncomfortable standing around here and talking, because it's not the best place to talk. And we recognize that. We understand that we can't share everything about ourselves in a church building. There are things that happen on a living room couch that will never happen here on a pew. Which is why we see this example presented in the New Testament of home gatherings as well. Which is why the elders think it's important that we start talking about that and looking at that here. Of getting together in homes. Of not letting this be the only time that we fellowship and we see each other. That we try to explore other avenues for growth, for discipleship, for accountability. At the end of Acts, as Paul is getting ready to take those final steps of his ministry that we have recorded, he's getting ready to go to Rome. He says something to the Ephesians church in Ephesus in chapter 20. He spent several years with this church, by the way. He planted the church in Ephesus. He probably spent more time there perhaps in any other place with those people. And he's getting ready to leave them for the last time. The elders that he's helped get started in that church, they know that this is the last time that they're going to see Paul. And they're crying. They're standing there at the dock, getting ready to see him off to Rome. And in verse 17 through 20 of chapter 20 of Acts, Paul says his final farewells, and he's talking to the elders, and he says this. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And he goes on and he describes how he didn't take money from them, that he worked as hard as he could to provide for his ministry so they didn't take anything from him. And he says this at the end, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul knew that there are multiple ways for the church to gather. In the public setting, in the corporate worship time that we have together, and also from house to house. And so again, I'll repeat, there's a need for both. Not doing away with one. Some people would say, well, what do we need a building for? What do we need this for if we're going to do that? No, I think there's a need for a building. I think there's a need for a place. In our society, that's still important. That's still relevant. And so I don't see that ever going away for us to gather in that way. But as I already mentioned, I think there's also another part that we need to consider that happens more at homes than it ever would happen here in the pews. When's the last time somebody pulled you aside at church and said, hey, I really need to tell you something about my life. My marriage is falling apart. We're getting a divorce. Or I can't control my child. They got drunk again this weekend. This time they got caught. It looks like a DUI. Or I don't really know what to do. I keep having problems with my family. I don't know. My mom or my dad, I just don't know what to do. When's the last time you had one of those? Here. Now I know it happens. In the parking lot, maybe. But chances are good that it'll probably happen in a home first before it'll happen here. And chances are most of those conversations that you've had with people in your life have happened on a phone or at your house or theirs. Being in youth ministry for the time that I was, I'm fascinated with family dynamics because I just think that it's so interesting. And so important for us as people because we're relational creatures. That's how God made us. God made us from the very beginning to want and desire people in our lives. And He created the family for a reason because that's the best experience to be able to get the relationship needs met that we have. And I don't have to tell you that what I described at the beginning about families eating together does not happen as often as they used to. In fact, they've kind of tracked this in our society. In 1970... families reported spending 26% of their food budget eating out. So a quarter of their food went to dining out, average, in 1970. That's actually kind of high. I thought it would be lower than that. In 2020, you know what that number is? 50%. 50%. People will spend half of the money on their food now that they would have spent on eating out versus eating in the home. People don't have time to eat at home like they used to. And you know this. Think about last week. Think about how many meals that you ate together with your family. You probably missed some. Maybe you missed all of them. Because we're on the go. Families are busy than ever. Home less than ever. In fact, the average American eats one in every five meals in their car. One in four Americans eat at least one fast food meal every single day. And the majority of American families report eating a meal together less than 5 days a week. Less than five times a week you eat with your family. That's just the way it is. It's the way our society is anymore. But here's the kicker. Time together is good for our health. Time together at home is good for our health. In fact, they could correlate these two together. Families that spend more time together, more homes and more meals eaten together, actually do better. The kids do better. Children who eat dinner together with their parents five or more days a week have less trouble with drugs and alcohol, eat healthier, show better academic performance, and report being closer to their parents. And so here we live in a big struggle in our culture. We have more convenience, but less time. We have more money, but we can't spare to eat with each other anymore. And so why am I talking about the family when I'm really supposed to be talking about the church? Well, here's what I'm getting at. We know this is how our culture is. But what would it say to the culture if the church went against it? If the church said, no, 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 this is really important. This is important for us to be together as families, individually, your families together at home, eating dinner. But it's also important for us, the family of God, to be together because we know that certain things only happen around a dinner table or around a living room than can ever happen anywhere else in life. The early Christians were countercultural. We understand that. We know that. We talk about it all the time. But what we often find ourselves doing is slipping into the same patterns of behavior as the rest of the world, which is isolation, which is don't talk to me, don't deal with my life. I want to live my life, do my thing, and get in and get out. And we don't like when people invade that space. But when a group of Christians says, hey, you know what? This is important. We're going to get together at my house. We're going to eat a meal together. And we're going to talk about the Bible. It flies in the face of everything in our culture. Because our culture says, I don't have time for that. I don't like that invasion of my privacy. And yet we know the benefits. And so, I leave you with a question. In a society that is becoming more and more fragmented, more and more distanced, and the irony being that we have all of the tools to connect, don't we? And yet, we find that society is more polarized, more fragmented than ever. In a society that exists like that, how does the church communicate to the society the need for connection and relationship in the family of God? And how do we do that? Well, if you need to respond to the message as a whole or maybe the gospel, we're going to have a time of invitation here brought up. Eric's going to come and sing us a song, lead us in a song, and you can respond to the message or the gospel. And we encourage you to do that, as well as any prayers that you may have as we stand and sing.